I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 14. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder to worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I'm going to go to 1 John, says John 4, it should be 1 John, sorry about that. 1 John chapter 4. First John comes after 2 Peter. This is also home visit theme for this year. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us. Because He has given us of His Spirit, that we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So far, reading of the Holy Scripture. As I said, this is a new home visit theme, John chapter 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is an old saying in Asia, especially in my country, that when a tiger dies, he leaves behind his skin, but when a man dies, he leaves behind his name. Here the word name can be understood as a reputation or fame. When a beloved family member passes away, people talk about how generous he was, how diligent he was at his work, how excellent a father he was in his family. Or it could be other evaluations. People from time to time ask themselves the following question: how do people think of me? Of course, we feel good when people give really good evaluations. We feel bad when people talk bad things about us. But let me tell you, what is worse than receiving bad evaluations? That is receiving the wrong evaluation. For instance, let's say you saw a woman drowning in the lake. You jumped into right there to save the woman, and after saving the woman charges you with sexual harassment. People start to condemn you without recognizing your good intention. That's wrong evaluation. For instance, let's say you studied really hard for the memory work in the catechism class and you got 100%. Yet, let's say Pastor Lee is suspecting you for cheating. And there's nothing worse than someone treating you in a wrong way. Of course. But let me tell you this. In Luke chapter 7, 26, Jesus said, The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, wine bibber, and friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus also received the wrong evaluations. The Jews misunderstood who Jesus was. In John chapter 6, many people followed him because he fed them with bread. In their eyes, they thought, oh, he's a good provider. Perhaps he will provide me more if I follow him. They probably thought him as social worker, perhaps. Not necessarily the Christ. Many people asked about the coming of the kingdom. People thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom of David again. Many people ask him in Acts chapter 1, 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of Israel. Even after he died, even after he resurrected, people were still focused on this idea that Jesus would restore the Davidic kingdom of Israel. So for them, Jesus was more like a revolutionary figure than the chosen Messiah. So here's the theme and points of the sermon. Test the spirits. God's supreme love is demonstrated through his Son. First, we are going to see incarnation of his love. And second, instruction to love. Even after Jesus ascended to heaven, many people misunderstood who Jesus was and why he came to this world. In the early church, there was a heresy named Docetism. Some of you may have heard the word Docetism before, some of you may not. The word Docetism came from a Greek word dokein, which means seem or to appear. This heresy taught that Jesus only appeared to be human, that he only appeared to suffer and die. Now, why would some Christians in early church buy into this heresy? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23, Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ crucified is a scandal to the Jews and foolishness for Greeks. For Jews, believing that Jesus Christ died is a stumbling block, scandal. Because the Jews had this idea that God, who created everything and the whole universe, there's no way for him to come to us and die for us. The idea that Almighty God become one of us and suffer and die for our salvation was a huge scandal. It was unthinkable. It was just a blasphemy. How can Almighty God become one of us and even die for us? So this was the major reason why the Jews persecuted the early Christians. Because this teaching that God became one of us was just a blasphemy. The gospel of crucifixion was a foolish idea to the Greeks. Because Greeks would say, why would God give up their exalted state of being supreme? Why would gods, they believe in multiple gods, why would gods give up their exalted state in Mount Olympus, and why would they give up their power or divinity to become mortal? For the Greeks, it should be the reverse. It's ridiculous that any god would want to become one of us. It's even more foolish and ridiculous that they would suffer for mortals. So, again, there was a Jewish thinking that God cannot become one of his own creation, and Hellenistic, a Greek thinking that the exalted being, immortal being, cannot be a mortal. So they started, that's why these heretical Christians, Docetism, decided to sort this out. So they started to say, God did not really die for us, but he pretended to die. God didn't become human, but he appeared to be human. In other words, they denied the incarnation of Christ, God taking human flesh. And surprising, there are many people still today who misunderstand the identity of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, in a Christian-Muslim forum, there were some Pakistan women having a meal together. We had a really good time, and a really good discussion. And then one of the women I said, there is no way that God taking our flesh. Jesus is not God. And there is no way that Jesus died for our sins. Because there is no way that anybody can pay for someone else's sins. Can you pay for others' sins? Well, they just wanted to say Jesus was just mere prophet. He died, but he had no power to resolve the problem of our sin. Well, that reminded me of what Apostle Paul said. What he said is very true. This Jesus crucified for our sin is a blessing news for us, but it's a stumbling block for the Jews and also to the Muslims. Well, there are other people saying Jesus was an angel, not the Son of God. Some say Jesus was just a historical figure who influenced many people, but nothing more. He was just a good moral teacher. You see, people are giving wrong evaluations. But dear congregation of the Lord, let's examine what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus in 1 John chapter 4. Apostle John connects his taking of our flesh, his incarnation with God's love. In fact, his incarnation and God's love, they are very closely connected. In verse 8, Apostle John said, God is love. But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, when you love somebody, how do you express your love? I can say there are many ways. It depends where you are and who you are, depending on the culture. There are many ways that people show their love to someone. One of the ways that I found very common anywhere you go is to give something. When you love someone, you constantly want to give something to that person. When your child says, Dad, I'm hungry, then you automatically want to give him food, and you want to give him something good. And Jesus said, the father would not give a snake, but would give him bread. When your child says, Dad, I'm cold, then you are more than willing to take off your jacket and give to him. That's the normal thing to do. And there are many various ways that you can show love. But look at how God showed his love toward us. And look at what he has given to us in verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, he showed his love through the propitiation for our sins through his son, Jesus Christ. The propitiation, that's a big word. Propitiation means substitutionary atonement. Substitution, you know what substitution means? To replace. When Pastor Lee does not show up in the catechism class, we need a substitution. Atonement means to pay for sins. So propitiation means someone else replaced me, took my place to pay for my debt, my sin. It refers to the payment that Jesus made on the cross on behalf of us. So what Apostle John is saying is that God showed his love by what? By sending his son to take our place, to take our penalty for our sins. You probably heard a million times that Jesus came to die for us. You probably heard so many times to the point that you don't feel excited after hearing this news. People take it for granted. But if you meditate on this verse more carefully, this is literally mind-blowing. Let me tell you why. Because, think about it. When you say God, God is spirit. He does not have a physical being. However, because he loves us so much that God, he himself took human flesh so that he can receive the punishment that we are supposed to receive. In order for the Son of God to take our sin and to be punished, again, he needs human flesh. So in other words, in order for this substitutionary atonement propitiation to work, Jesus had to take our flesh. So that we can make a following conclusion according to 1 John chapter 4. Incarnation was necessary for God to show his love. So this concept that God's love through incarnation was something that the apostle, it's not something that Apostle John invented in 1 John chapter 4. Actually, it was told many, many times in the Bible. Isaiah 7 talks about the birth of a child, a son. A child is born to a virgin, and his name will be Emmanuel, which is God with us. Psalm 2, we just sang. It talks about the descendant of David, and then David, he shall kiss the Son. Why would David kiss his descendant? Shouldn't it be reversed? It is because the descendant is more greater than David. Why? Because he is God. Apparently, Isaiah prophesied about the human child. Meanwhile, Isaiah chapter 9 calls this child Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So this child is a human, and in the same time, true God. In Genesis 22, God revealed how he's going to save us in the foreshadow to Abraham through the test. God said, well, take your son whom you love and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountains. Well, Abraham went. Isaac realized that there's something wrong. There's no lamb. But Abraham said, look, God will provide for himself. Abraham built an altar. He bound Isaac. He placed Isaac upon the wood. And Abraham was about to slay his son, and there comes a voice from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God made Abraham to experience what it is like to lose his only son. Of course, for Abraham, Isaac was the only son, the most precious and valuable person. Of course, every father loves his son. No one likes to see his son or her son dies. The father would rather sacrifice himself than giving up his son. But Apostle John said, God sent his son to be the propitiation, to receive the punishment in our place for our sins. That means God gave the most precious gift he can ever give to us. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. In Genesis 22, the key word is in verse 13. Abraham took the ram and offered it up for burnt offering instead of his son. Well, John the Baptist called Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The word instead is the key concept here of the word propitiation. Instead of Abraham's son, instead of our children, of course, instead of this newborn baby, Lincoln, God provided for himself a lamb to be punished on behalf of us. He gave this promise in the form of shadow that someday somebody will take in the place of your son, Isaac, to be punished. And that Apostle John says, it is love of God. So the conclusion, the incarnation is essential for our salvation. And this leads to the second point, instruction to love. And that is exactly why Apostle John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Whoever denies this incarnation, that means denying the love of God. Does this make sense, brothers and sisters? Whoever denies Christ's two natures denies who Christ is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And also pay attention to how Apostle John calls to his audience. He called the audience beloved brothers, beloved believers. The reason why John said beloved is because they are beloved by the Lord. They are beloved because the Lord revealed to them this precious truth. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus recognized this in Peter. Peter confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of living God. How could Peter recognize and confess that Jesus was the Christ? Well, Jesus said in the next verse, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But who? But my Father who is in heaven. Peter could confess because he had the truth that was revealed by the God the Father through his Holy Spirit. Test the spirits, Apostle John said. How do we test? By asking this crucial question. What do people say that Jesus is? Is Jesus mere human and not God? Is Jesus God but not human? Did he really die for us? A beloved believer will give the right answer because God's Spirit is in the person, revealing the truth in him. In verse 3, John said, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Of course, there are many false teachers who love to knock on your door. I haven't got any visits from those people recently. They knock on your door to try to muddy the water. So when you see them, remember what the Apostle John said. Test the spirits. Because behind their friendly smiles, there is the spirit of Antichrist. And this is very important. To instruct our children about this love. These days, I heard many times that people say, doctrines divide, but love unites. There's no need to learn doctrines because it divides churches, not unites churches. But beloved in the Lord, that is what the false teachers would love to say. The word doctrine literally means teaching. Teaching of what? Teaching of the Bible. To say that doctrine divides and love unites is a false dilemma. Why? Because Apostle John said, God's love is manifested in the precious doctrine of incarnation. If you don't know the true meaning of and the purpose of Christ taking human flesh, means you don't know the love of God. If you don't know the teaching, the true meaning of crucified Christ, then it is just a stumbling block. That's how you begin to give the wrong evaluation about our Savior. But appreciation of the teaching, appreciation of the doctrine makes you to love God more. Apostle John also said, if the people is not of God, they will not hear us. Hear what? Hear the teachings. Apostle John also gives an instruction to love. And notice that this instruction to love is 100% based on how God manifested his love through his Son. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the two things go together. God loves us, we ought to love one another. We see a similar pattern in Christ's teaching. This evening we are going to look at Lord's Day 51, which is about forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The idea is the same. Because you are forgiven, you ought to forgive one another. You are loved by God, you ought to love one another. And it makes perfect sense. As Christ came all the way from heaven, became a slave to serve us, therefore, we need to love one another and serve one another. Most importantly, it is very important to teach our children about this love, this principle, so that they can love each other. Again, the point is, the more you appreciate God's love, the more you will love one another. Because our love is based on God's love. And our love must have Christ in center. Again, God's love is shown through his incarnation. And as we have acknowledged all what he did, all the things that he did, our love must have him in our center as our thrust. Today, the true definition of love is lost, if you think about it. Take an example of same-sex marriage. They call it love. Think about abortion. They see abortion as a form of love toward the woman by recognizing the woman's right. But Christ said, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Therefore, let us teach our children about the true definition of love. The love of God through Christ must be the one that shapes our definition of love. Not any kinds of love in the world. The teaching, the doctrine from God must be the one that shapes our way of loving each other. And we need to teach them young. We are reminded again and again, whenever we witness the baptism, the importance of instruction. Since the form for the baptism asks the parents, do you promise and intend to instruct these children the doctrine of this church? Again, I emphasize, the love of God is revealed in Christ, and that must be the one that shapes our way of loving each other and instructing our children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may have an opportunity to receive your word, also witness the baptism. In this world, there is no discernment. There's no discernment of what is wrong and what is right. We hold on to you because you are right. We confess that your word is lamp to my feet and light to my path. Let your word teach us where to go and what to do. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, sent by you, Father, to give us truth, to be our light, to give a truth to every man. We give thanks for your love. In our short and human understanding, what is revealed by you doesn't make sense sometimes. But we realized it was perfect will of yours to send your son to die for us. When we don't understand, then we pray that you enlighten us with your light and wisdom through your Holy Spirit. When we don't understand, give us a submissive spirit that we still may obey you. Do not leave our hearts hardened. Otherwise, we take this for granted. Make us to appreciate this gospel news every day. Also, help us to teach this, the love of you, and instruction to love to the next generation in the right way. Lord, forgive us of our ignorance and indifferent attitudes toward one another. As we look at the faces of our brothers and sisters, remind us that you redeemed them with your precious blood. That we ask you to unite us with your Spirit, that we may love one another as you loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.